In John chapter number 20, the scripture reads in verse number 1, "The first day of the week, that Sunday, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." We'll talk more about that stone in a moment. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre." So in verse number 4, we believe that was John, the writer of this, who said, "I outran Peter." So he was one of those guys that wanted to pat himself on the back because he was faster than Peter. No, I'm just joking. But he outran Peter and got there first. Notice he's stooping down in verse number 5. He had to stoop down to look inside of the sepulchre. They say that the opening of these tombs is about 4.5 feet tall. Some of you who are well over 6 feet tall would have to stoop a great way in order to see inside of the sepulchre. These men had to stoop down in order to see inside. The Bible says in verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now we're going to be considering all these things. Now all of the accounts of the Gospels give account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some emphasize certain situations more than others. But today we're going to be considering all these events that surround the resurrection of the Lord. And we're also going to consider what his resurrection means to us as people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the time of preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would draw people to yourself. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that does not know you by way of salvation, may today be the day when they reach out in faith and believe on you for salvation. And I pray, Lord, today that if there's a Christian here today and they've been away from you, that, Lord, you would help them to get back home. And I pray, Lord, for all those heartaches and heartbreaks that are on our minds and hearts today, that, Lord, you would bring healing through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter number 20, we read about the first day of the week. But just before that, in John chapter number 19, we read about something that was spoken of in every single one of the Gospels, and that was whose tomb was used to lay the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took away the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Now all of the accounts of the gospel mention Joseph of Arimathea and Mary Magdalene and other women who were watching as Joseph and others laid Jesus into this new tomb. Jesus had been put to death brutally and publicly. His death was not only humiliating to him, but it was humiliating to others. His own mother watched him as he was crucified. One of the statements that Jesus made from the cross was, "Woman, behold thy son." What an incredible thing that took place around the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this rich man, Joseph, would give his new tomb to Jesus Christ. It was prepared for himself. He bought the piece of land for himself. He bought that cave for himself, and he hewed it out for himself. And yet he gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ for the Lord's use. What a beautiful picture. This morning we were covering some of the stories in Sunday school regarding why do people go to heaven? People go to heaven because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You don't go to heaven because you're poor or because you're rich. Poor people go to hell just like rich people go to hell. Rich people go to heaven just like poor people go to heaven. We all come the same way, by way of the cross, by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have it in their mind because of Luke 16, that Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor. Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor. He went to heaven because he had believed in the coming Messiah. The rich man didn't go to that place called hell because he was rich. He went there because he did not believe in the coming Messiah. And he went to that other resurrection, which we'll talk about in a few moments. We believe, according to John 19 and verse number 30, that Jesus physically died on the cross. John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus died on the cross. Now some people in this world, they'll say that an imposter or somebody stood in for Jesus, and a man that looked like Jesus was crucified on the cross. This is a lie, and it comes from Satan. Jesus physically died on the cross. Muslims will tell you that they believe that Jesus was a prophet, a good prophet, but many Muslims will tell you they believe that an imposter died in the place of Jesus. And what I could say to all of our Muslim friends is, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe what the Bible has to say. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ was God. The Bible declares that Jesus died in our place on Calvary's cross. Nobody died in his place. Jesus didn't have someone stand in for him. He personally, physically died on Calvary's cross. And he was buried, the Bible says. It was customary at this time for the Roman soldiers to determine whether or not someone was dead by coming and breaking the legs of those who were crucified. Many don't understand the painful things that take place during the crucifixion. Of course, Jesus' suffering wasn't just confined to the crucifixion. Jesus' suffering began well before that. They plucked his beard from his face. Jesus had a beard. The Bible says that they plucked his beard from his face. It says that he didn't hide his face from the spitting. People spat upon him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. The Bible says that Pilate scourged Jesus. History tells us he was beaten with that whip, that cat of nine tails, 39 times. They tore his flesh. That whip would wrap around someone's body. As they were stretched up over, their hands would be tied over their head and their back would be laid bare. And as someone delivered that Roman soldier would deliver that blow, he would rip that whip away and it would rip the flesh away with it. Jesus was brutally beaten. The Bible says that they scourged him. They put a purple robe on him and began to hail him and mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they planted a crown of thorns on his head. At one point in Scripture, it says that they beat Jesus with sticks and they buffeted him with their hands, that they put a bag over his head or they blindfolded him and began to smite him and saying, "If you're the Christ, tell us who just hit you," as they made fun of the Lord Jesus and brutally put him to death. So when the soldiers came up to the crosses, there were three crosses. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. The Bible says in verse 32 of John 19, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him." The reason they would break their legs, they would do it with a hammer, was so it would prevent them from continuing to keep themselves alive. You would have to push yourself up on the, when you were crucified, when the nails went through your feet, you would be able to push yourselves up and grab a breath. Otherwise, you would just hang by your arms and you'd suffocate. And when they would break the legs of that person, they wouldn't be able to push themselves up anymore, which would hurry on with the death. But when they came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. One of the prophecies about the Lord was that none of his bones would be broken. And in verse number 34, it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came there out blood and water. Medical professionals have said that that blood and water signified a broken heart. Jesus shed all of his blood so that we might be saved from our sins. And when he said in verse number 30, it is finished, it was finished. The payment for our sins was done. Jesus suffered the wrath of God. Now, if you take your Bible back and you turn to Luke chapter number 24, Luke chapter number 24, this is another account of the Great Commission, if you will, in Luke chapter 24. The scripture says that Jesus was speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. And the Bible says in verse number 44, this was after Jesus physically ate with his disciples. He had fish and a honeycomb. He said that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like he had. He physically rose from the dead. It was his body that rose from the dead, and he still had the nail scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. After he did all that in verse number 44, and he spake, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's the death, burial, and the resurrection. That is the gospel. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. That includes America. That includes Mexico, that includes Australia, that includes China, that includes Japan, that includes all nations. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I don't run from the word repentance, because it's found in the Bible. Rejecting the word repentance means you reject the preaching of the Lord Jesus, because when Jesus came and preached, he preached repentance. So all these folks today trying to preach their philosophy that repentance shouldn't be preached, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you, don't deny the words of the Lord Jesus. Luke 24 says, thus it is written in verse 46, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is where the church began. The physical assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ began in Jerusalem. That was where the first church was. That's the church that Jesus planted. He used the tenets of John the Baptist, the baptism that John the Baptist brought. All the men that were organized there, those 11 that were left with Jesus, were baptized by John the Baptist, and Jesus took those materials. That's what church he started. And that church preached. And you know, other churches of like faith have been planted all around there. You remember what took place in the book of Acts, and lest I run a rabbit trail, it was the stoning of Stephen that led to the scattering of that church at Jerusalem. God allowed persecution to come to spread the word of God to other cities, and other churches were founded. But what we're talking about this morning is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the accounts mentioned Joseph of Arimathea and Mary Magdalene. And all the accounts also mention the soldiers, the stone, the seal, and a sum of money. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, if you turn your Bible back to the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter, Matthew chapter number 27, and we'll hurry to a point this morning. Matthew chapter number 27. The scriptures tell us in verses 57 through 66. Matthew 27, we'll begin our reading in verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So the first person to roll the stone in front of the sepulcher was Joseph. And I believe what this meant was that Joseph had men that were with him and ordered them to roll that stone in front of the sepulcher.
a 4.5-foot opening and a kind of a sepulcher that it was. People who've studied this out say that that stone weighed probably 1.5 to 2 tons and may have taken up to 10 to 20 men to move that stone to put it in front of that tomb. Later in this passage, you read how that, you know, people were very concerned. The Jews were very concerned that the disciples may come and try to get the body of the Lord. And Pilate said, you all have a guard. You could use the Roman guard and you can seal that stone. Make the grave as sure as you can. So the first person that made the stone go in front of the grave was Joseph of Arimathea. And it was the Roman soldiers who came and basically mortared around it and put a seal around it to where it could not be humanly opened. No doubt. Without any kind of chisels or tools. So they put the seal around it. The Bible says in verse 65 of Matthew 27, ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. But then we have the story of the angelic being that comes down from heaven. The Bible talks about an earthquake that took place in Matthew 28 and verse number 2. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The angel came, one angel. Well, the Bible in another account talks about two angels, but all I can tell you is this. One or two angels came and moved that stone all by themselves. And they didn't roll it back the way that it was rolled. They rolled it another way. It was humanly impossible to do this. In some of the stories that talks here, when the angel came, this Roman guard, they all shook and they became as dead men because of how fearful they were. And then when Mary Magdalene shows up, the angel's sitting on top of the stone. The angel's sitting on top of the stone. Oh, what a story. What a story. He said, Jesus is risen. As he said, verse number 6 of Matthew 28, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see a place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. You see how that this angel is announcing Jesus isn't here. He's risen from the dead. In the passage that follows here in Matthew 28, you see the working of the devil. How many of you, you know, without raising your hands, have ever had your children tell you a whopper of a story? I had my homework done, Mom. I had it all done. I had a 5-page essay written and the dog ate it. Something happened to where I couldn't arrive on time. How many times as employers have we heard the story of the flat tire? I had one particular man who worked for me who had over 20 flat tires. After the 10th flat tire, I stopped believing the story. Like the boy that cried wolf, you know, these soldiers, they said, what are we going to do? The stone's been rolled away. The body's gone. We were charged with keeping the body. You know, if a Roman soldier wouldn't keep his charge, their whole life would be on the line. They could lose their life. So what do they do in verse number 11? In verse 12, they went to the elders and the chief priests. And the Bible says that these religious people gave them a large sum of money and paid them to lie. They said, say that the disciples came by night and stole him away while you all slept. What a doozy of a story. Let me ask a question to you soldiers. I mean, did anybody think to ask them some follow-ups on this? You're telling me that a stone that was sealed with mortar was moved and you guys didn't wake up, all of you? Now, I know that there's some heavy sleepers in this crowd. And quite frankly, I'm shocked that some of you here are here today and you're here on time. You ever known somebody that could sleep through an earthquake? All of them didn't sleep through it, but how did they say that the disciples stole him away by now? If you were sleeping through this whole thing, how would you know who stole him? I guess they had audio and video surveillance. This was a whopper of a story that these folks told. But this is exactly how the devil works. The devil wants you to doubt God's word. And all I can say today, friend, is that there are Bible deniers and there's people running their mouths on the internet. You young people have all manner of people trying to reach into your life and tell you to doubt this book. And all I can tell you is that we have a more sure word of prophecy. This book can be trusted. Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. And it's the devil's work. When the devil comes along, he starts trying to sow lies. It's not just one lie, it's many. He sowed lies when Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples came and stole his body. And that's still being reported, according to this passage, to that day. And that's still being reported today by people who would propone lies. You know why that lie is still going about today? Because the devil is real. It's the devil that wants you to doubt this book. This book can be trusted. This book has the words of life. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him, but by Jesus. So when it comes to doubting God's word, he's the one that wants you to do that, and the devil will even pay people to sow his lies. And by the way, I believe that for everybody who lies against the word of God, there's a motive behind it. They didn't like what that book had to say, and because they don't want to believe it, they want to get other people to doubt God's word with them. Don't fall into the trap of the devil. Best thing for you to do is believe God's word, not doubt God's word. Luke chapter number 24 in closing. Luke 24, we have a story that took place around the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ where two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. You might be familiar with the story. They're very sad that Jesus has been crucified. They're very sad that the one that they thought was the Messiah was now dead. And they're walking and they're talking, and Jesus himself comes in the midst of them, but he doesn't reveal himself to them. So they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And he begins to talk to them, and he said, "Hey, why is your countenance sad?" And they said, "Are you a stranger around here? Don't you know that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that we thought was the coming Messiah, that he's been crucified by the elders and the chief priests?" And Jesus hears their story, and this is what he says to them. He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Luke chapter number 24. That's a great way to start a sermon. Luke 24 and verse 25, Jesus is talking to these guys. "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Next time I come for an Easter sermon, I'm going to start with that verse. "Oh, fools, it's slow of heart." No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus started with that when he began to speak to these guys. He said in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, that I could have been a fly listening to that conversation, how Jesus opened up all the Old Testament and said, "You remember that, Genesis 3 and 21? How the Lord killed those coats of skins and covered Adam and Eve? And how in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, my heel was going to be bruised and I was going to crush the head of the serpent?" And maybe he went to Isaiah chapter 53 where he said that, "Didn't the Bible say that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? Didn't the Bible say that the wrath of God would be suffered by the Messiah, and that God would be pleased when he put his soul to travail?" And maybe he went to Psalm 22 in the Messianic Psalm and said, "Don't you remember the words that Psalm 22 had to say, where it even used the words that Jesus cried from the cross, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" And he talked to them all the way till the eventide. The Bible says that Jesus was acting like he was going to go on and leave them to go to the village, and they constrained him. "Why don't you come on in and eat with us? We've loved talking to you so much." They still don't know it's him. The Bible says in verse 30, "And it came to pass as he sat to meet with them that he took bread and blessed it." He prayed over it. And then he broke it. He had a particular manner in which he broke the bread. And he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew it was Jesus. And he vanished out of their sight. The Bible says, following up, "And they said one to another," in verse 32, this is talking about Holy Spirit conviction, friend. "And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" All I can tell you today, friend, is that Jesus Christ, he appeared to these. He appeared to over 500 brethren at once, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He ate with people. He is alive, and he's alive forevermore. Hallelujah to the Lord. Now, some people would say, "Who cares? What does this have to do with me? Who cares that Jesus died and was buried and rose again?" Some people might say, "So what? What's the big deal? I want to say this, because Jesus is risen, because he is alive, your sins, your shortcomings, your failures do not have to have the final word on your life. If you die in a lost condition, your sins will be the last thing you're hearing at the judgment. The Bible talks about this. You could read about these faithful words in Revelation chapter 20, where it says that the book of works are going to be open and men are going to be judged out of the things that were written in those books. There's a perfect record being kept of your life, of even your thoughts. How many of you want your private thought life exposed for other people to see? It's going to happen for those that are lost. The secrets of men's hearts are going to be judged in that day. If your sins don't get put under the blood of Jesus Christ, every secret thought, every dirty deed, everything that mama never knew about and daddy never knew about and your wife didn't know about or your husband didn't know about, everything that you've ever committed will be open for everyone to see at the judgment. And you'll be judged based on those things that are written in the book. If you die in your sins will have the final word on your life. But because he is risen, thank the Lord, your sins don't have to have the final word on your life. Jesus won the victory over sin, and he offers forgiveness to everyone. Because the Lord is risen, your life doesn't have to be an empty experience full of failure and defeat. Those of us who are saved have access to the same resurrection power that Jesus did. We can know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. Hey, listen, you may be struggling with sin as a Christian person, but you don't have to allow that sin to dominate you. You can have victory over sin if you go to the Lord and you live in the power of his resurrection. Can a Christian sin after they come to the Lord? Of course they can. David knew the Lord and he still sinned. People in the New Testament, they knew the Lord and they still sinned. Just because you sin doesn't mean that you're lost. You struggle with it. The spirit and the flesh battle with one another. You still have your flesh after you're saved. But if you want to live in the resurrection power of the Lord, you can say, you know what? I don't have to do that anymore. And with the Lord's help and with the Lord's power, you can say, I'm a changed person and I'm not going to do that anymore. The Lord can give you that same power. Because he is risen, because the Lord is risen, your death is not final. Now, it is Resurrection Sunday, and I didn't want to spend too much time talking about death. But I've recently done a study about death, not only here in the DFW area, but across all the great state of Texas. You want to hear the results of my study? Here in Texas, the statistics on death is 100%. All of you will die. And all of us will face death. No one will escape it. But that death does not have to be final. I've had the privilege as a pastor to preach many funeral services for those who had gone on before. I've had a part in seeing people that had lived a faithful life to the Lord, and they'd gone on living in faith with the Lord, and they'd passed from this life to the next, and we have a great hope that we're going to see him again. You know why? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without death, there is no resurrection. We believe that Jesus died and that he rose from the dead. And when you die, the Bible speaks of a resurrection for you as well. If you're still here in Luke 24, turn your Bible over about 4 or 5 pages to the right. I want to close with this in John chapter number 5. In John chapter number 5, I have just a few concluding remarks while we close this Resurrection Sunday service. In John chapter 5, the words of Jesus were written in verses 29 and 30. John 5, 29 and 30. Excuse me, 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those are two different resurrections. One, the resurrection of life. One, the resurrection of damnation. In regards to the resurrection of life, this preacher of the gospel wants you to be at that resurrection. I want you to be at the resurrection of life, and the only way that you'll get there is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The only ones who will be at the resurrection of life are those who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, those who have received Jesus Christ by faith. Here's the good news. You don't have to go to the resurrection of damnation. If you receive Christ, you will be at the resurrection of life. Can I encourage you today, as a preacher of the gospel, as someone who believes in the death, the burial, and resurrection, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, be saved today. Be saved today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are saved, come to the Lord. Have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that's so real that you can live in the real power of his resurrection. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, that he delivered first of all that which he also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Maybe today God's working in your heart and in your life. Maybe he showed you you're lost. You've never believed on me. Brother John's going to sing the first verse of this invitation. And anybody who the Lord is working on, we want to invite you to come to the altar. To pray and to communicate with the Lord. As Brother John sings, won't you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him.
Jesus said, my house should be called the house of prayer.
In his presence daily live.
Worldly pleasures fall from.
weeks ago, Tim and Carla Abrams. And before anybody joins the church, normally I'll talk to them about when were you saved, where were you baptized. And me and Russell never had a chance to talk together, so we went to a beautiful Mexican restaurant named Rio Mamba. If you've never been to the Rio Mamba, I just want to give credit to Brother Mark for taking me there first. It's a wonderful place. We had lunch down there, and I was able to talk to Brother Russell. He's about 30 years old, right?
Yes, just turned 30.
And he has a clear testimony of salvation where he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was actually, if memory serves, his dad led him to the Lord at camp in Colorado.
Yes, sir.
I bet you're proud of him, Brother Tim. And, you know, just as they joined the church as mother and father, now he has his own decision to join the church here to be a part of this particular assembly. Mom and dad can't choose for him. He's 30 years old. He's a man for himself. And after hearing his testimony of salvation, which church were you baptized in?
Heritage Baptist.
Heritage Baptist. That's here in Fort Worth. Used to be right down the street here, wasn't it?
Yes. Yep.
And it moved out to Hazlett. And so he was scripturally baptized in that church. And so Brother Russell is coming, and he's asking to join this church by statement of faith and baptism. Do I hear a motion and second that we receive him into the membership? Brother Chester was first. Brother Alan Webster was second. And if you're a member of this church, if you're in favor of it, why don't you lift the hand and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Miss Donna, who was our resident Italian, she lifted both hands for you. We've received you into the membership. Everybody give Brother Russell a big hand. Are you thankful today? God bless you. Now, before you're dismissed, especially if you're a member here, you're not dismissed till you come down and extend the right hand of Christian fellowship to Brother Russell, and make sure you welcome him into the church family. He's a single man, and you pray for him, that God will add him to this church and make him a pillar in this church and bless his life in and through how he worships here in this church. I fully believe that the Lord says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. That's Ephesians 3:21. And you pray for him that God will take this and bless him. All right, we're going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to be dismissed. And Brother Jeff Evans, if you'd come to the pulpit, and if you'd dismiss the service in prayer, and if you filled out a visitor card, please give that to me on your way out. And don't forget, next Sunday, we're having good services here with Brother Bill Prater. Please take some invitations and hand those out this week and be in your place next week expecting to receive a blessing. God bless you, Brother Jeff.
Father, we come to you and thanking you so much for Jesus Christ and that he conquered it all and he paid that price for us. And he rose again that third day, conquering death. And Lord, I thank you for the preaching of your word, and I pray that you would just continue working on hearts. Do that work. Do miracles amongst us. Thank you for Brother Russell, and I pray that you bless his life. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue in giving us a further great day. What a great day it's been to worship you. You are great, and we love you. In Christ's name, amen.